It's an architectural style, and they call it cruciform, and it means shaped like a cross. Across the centuries, lots of church buildings, when viewed from above, are clearly shaped like a cross. You can't always tell it looking from the side, but from above, it's plainly the shape of a cross. And so when people gather in that building for worship, they form into the shape of the cross themselves. They're gathered in the cross. It's an architectural statement about the nature of the church, but it's more than that. In fact, long before the church had any buildings at all, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he was describing a cruciform church, a church that takes on the form of the cross. We're brought together in the cross. When the Lord unites our lives, it's at the cross, a cruciform gathering. Now, that's just one way to describe a theme to which Paul returns again and again, as we will see making our way through his 1 Corinthian letter. And it's apparent here as we continue picking up where we began to read last week in 1 Corinthians and looking at how he addressed some chaos in the life of that new church. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, thank you that your word is not high and ethereal. It speaks of mysteries and yet somehow brings those down to earth and right into our business. And we pray that by the power of your spirit it would be so today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're reading in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you'll indulge me for a moment, I want to use some things happening in the public sector as an example of what we're looking at in the scripture today without making any comments about what's right and wrong. So have you heard? The Republicans are frustrated that they're not getting more done. They have both houses of Congress and the White House, and yet they find themselves pulling in several directions at once. There's the populist wing and the libertarian wing and the Tea Party and the social conservatives and the moderates. And I suspect I've left several flavors out. And yet, they all say we're loyal Republicans and we're advancing the Republican cause. And the Democrats have no room to gloat. They have a very powerful unifier, namely they're all in opposition to the president, and yet they can't seem to get their act together either. You've got the pro-business Democrats who are pulling against the socialist-flavored Democrats, who are pulling against the old establishment liberals, And again, there are other groups within that party. And we'll see in a few months whether they can even mount some kind of coordinated campaign this fall. Now, you say that's just politics, right? Well, not really. If ever there were an organization who had ideals around which you would think everyone could unite, it's the Boy Scouts. But you know what these are? These are organizations that have spun off the Boy Scouts. There's Trail Life USA, and there's Navigators USA, and Spiral Scouts. And that's the short list. It's the same with the Girl Scouts. They've had splinter groups too. What's the deal with this? How is it that organizations that are gathered around these very high ideals could end up moving into splinter groups? It even has marked some of the great historical movements of our age. Movements are prone to splinter. A week and a half ago, we recognized the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. When he was shot, the African-American community was divided in their loyalty between several groups who were having a hard time playing nice with each other in the quest for civil rights. There was Dr. King's group, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. There was the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, the Black Panthers, the National Urban League, the NAACP. And they were always butting heads with each other to the great pain of Dr. King on the very day that he was shot. They all had the same basic goal. They were all in pursuit of civil rights, but they could not or would not walk in tandem with each other. Now, I could go on. I mean, we could spend the whole morning listing examples of people who have the same basic ideals finding themselves unable to walk in partnership with someone else. Good thing we don't have this problem in the church, huh? Right? This picture is a parody, but just barely. This is a church that's offering 8 different worship styles. And we all worship Jesus. But how often are we pulled onto divergent paths according to our artistic tastes and just the ways we're wired? In worship, of all things. Our own fellowship has tried a bunch of different plans for worship. Right now we've got 2 tracks of worship style going. Or drive around Richmond looking for Presbyterian churches, and you'll find 4 flavors of Presbyterians. St. Giles is the top left group, Presbyterian ECO. But you can find 3 other Presbyterian denominations within a 2-mile radius of our church. Those other 3 on the picture there. Now, if you throw in all the other denominational flavors, and I mean beyond Presbyterian, you want to venture a guess how many denominations there are? I mean, we need a drum roll for this. There are over 27,000 denominations. What is that about? And all of us supposedly following Jesus. How could that even happen? Well, the short answer is that when you welcome sinners into the church, we bring a lot of baggage with us, like our very human tendency to divide one from the other, which is what was happening in the Corinthian church. They're only 5 years old as a church, but already they were dividing into camps. And one of their dividing factors was who had been baptized by whom. And so we find Paul quoting them as they said, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas." That's the Aramaic word for Peter. He's referring to Peter there. Or "I belong to Christ." Paul founded the church and baptized some, and then soon after, Apollos and Peter both passed through and they baptized others, and some were claiming that their baptism was so much better than the other baptisms that they would name it the very baptism of Christ. As if baptism gives anyone a leg up on anyone. So petty. So trivial. So human. And as we make our way through the Corinthian letter, we'll find out that this is just one facet of their division. They weren't lacking for reasons to stand over against each other. But this particular source of division was right at the top of the list of divisions that Paul wanted to address. So how do you fix divisions? Divisions in the church? Well, one of our favorite remedies is reorganizing. We figure that if we can just get the group organized right, that'll resolve all conflict, that we'll then move along quite easily together because we finally got the organization right. Or we'll try to unify by recasting our purpose. The idea is to get just the right mission statement that everyone feels good about, and then as we seek to pursue that mission statement, we'll move together in unity. That was the hope when this brass plaque that you see there was hung out in the lobby. How many of you have even noticed the brass plaque in the lobby with our mission statement? It's about 30 years old, somewhere in there. We're actually working on another one now, and I'm not sure how we're going to erase the mission statement off the brass plaque we have. And there's good value in that, actually. There's value in having some unity around a sense of purpose and doing the hard work that's necessary to boil it down into a mission statement. But these are the common kinds of strategies that we use to unify ourselves. We're going to reorganize, and we're going to find a common statement of what we're about. Those are good things to do. But that's not what Paul has in mind. Paul has a very different center. He wants to gather the church at the cross of Jesus. And if you look down the page, you'll find this long description of the impact of the cross on the church. And we'll be coming back to that passage next week in worship. But the point here, as Paul was addressing the Corinthians about these parties they were falling into around their baptisms, is that we Christians do have a center, and that the center is more than enough to be gathered around, and that the center, the cross, so impacts us that we began taking on its flavor. We began taking on its character by being gathered to it, the cross of Jesus. That's why we would say that life with Jesus is a cruciform life. It's a cruciform gathering. When we are gathered to Jesus, we're gathered in particular to the cross of Jesus, and it begins to shape us. Otherwise, you'd have to get people of one flavor together in different groups so that they could actually get along together. But with the cross at the center and the cross shaping who we are, forming our values, our ways of relating, then you can bring the most diverse imaginable group of people together, and they have a center. They have a place to be gathered. I don't know of anything else that'll do that. Presbyterianism certainly will not. Team spirit won't do it. Commitment to diversity and inclusiveness is not sufficient to be the center of these things. Why is that? Well, it's because we brought into the church with us this very human propensity to be set over against each other. There is a broad stripe of pride and rivalry and suspicion painted right down through the middle of our hearts. And the cross of Jesus is the place where that partisan spirit dies. You cannot reform a partisan spirit. You can't outsmart it. You can't contain it with brilliant organization and purpose statements. The only thing you can do with it is kill it, which was Jesus' intent, taking our partisan spirit upon himself as he went to the cross. It has to be crucified with Christ, which Paul understood. It's why he puts the cross at the center. It's where we meet. It's where these divisive tendencies woven into our heart are crucified and buried so that we can be unified in the one who is at our center. No matter what the particulars of the division, with the cross at the center, the Lord can bring people together and unify them, cruciform them into a unified body of Christ. Jesus said so himself. He said, you'll find these words in John's Gospel. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, he was talking about when I am lifted up on the cross. When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. And what happens when we're drawn to Jesus at the cross? Well, we're drawn together. All of these forces that would part us begin to be pulled together. And not around a center that won't hold, but around the center of the new life, the cross of Jesus. It's there that Jesus took our self-centeredness and our self-focus, our me-first attitude, these deep roots of our sin and division, took them on Himself and took them to the place of death, so that as we're raised with Him, new life is manifest that is perfectly at ease with someone quite different from ourselves being right next to us as we're gathered to Jesus. It's what brings glory to Him. When the church shows forth in the way that God designed it, with the cross at the center and the most amazing array of people gathered around that center, and the world looks at that group of people, they're amazed themselves, because everyone wants to be united around something, and yet everyone finds frustration and splinters off into these various groups. And when the church is as Jesus designed it to be, centered on the cross, unified in the cross, and the world sees that, well, they'll know we're His followers by the love we have for each other. The love that it is made possible at the cross, and He is glorified. This plays out in lots of ways. Jack Hayford has an interesting story about this. Jack's a well-known Pentecostal pastor out in Los Angeles, and he has a long record of working for Christian unity, but it wasn't always so. He began as a young man, as a pastor in 1969. He was leading a little bitty Pentecostal church, barely growing, barely getting by. And he tells how one day he was driving through Van Nuys, and he was next to First Baptist Church of Van Nuys. That's the church building there at the top of your picture. They had this huge building, and they were growing so fast that they were already talking about building more buildings. They were very powerful, very prosperous, and here Jack was pastoring this little struggling church. And as a Pentecostal, he was very much aware that Pentecostals often came in for criticism from the Baptists and others. And so there was some tension there. And Jack says, as I was parked there next to the church, suddenly I felt my face flush and I heard God speak. And He said, you could at least begin by looking at their building. So Jack did. And then he asked, what now? And the Lord responded, pray for them. What they're doing is so great that there's no way that their pastors can possibly keep up. Pray for them. So he did. And Jack reports that as he prayed for these Baptists that he'd held at arm's length, the love of God began to flow through him. It wasn't being manufactured. It was just poured into him. And he had the same experience as he drove on along the way, and he would see this church and that church. He would feel the love of God for those people pouring through him. He realized that he had pigeonholed all of these congregations, often without knowing a single person in them. They were this way, they were that way. I like these, I don't really like those. He had each of them identified, some of them scorned. A few days later, Jack was passing the Catholic Church, and he'd been raised to negate a lot of the beliefs of the Catholic Church. So he wondered, as he approached this church, if the Lord would provide the same overflowing love that he'd begun to experience for all these other congregations. And he did. And he heard the Lord say, why would I not be happy with the place where the blood of my Son is honored every Sunday? What was the Father pointing to? Well, He's pointing to the cross, to His Son going to the cross and His blood shed at the cross, the center for His children, whatever the church, whatever the denominational stripe, the center of our lives, a cruciform church. And we could go on with examples, and we will as we go on through Corinthians, as Paul wrestles with these people who, following Christ, yet finding themselves pulling apart from each other. Each facet that of their division that he deals with at the center is the cross of Jesus. It's the place where that which pulls us apart dies and new life is raised up. And centered at the cross, you can have Democrats and Republicans gather in the very same congregation. Imagine that. And black and white, and hipsters and old-fashioned and young and old, and it's more than diversity. It's more than tolerance. It's more than any kind of human-generated unity. It's the cruciform gathering of the people of God, by which the Lord Himself shows the nature of Jesus to the world. It's how this odd collection of people that we call St. Giles got together. It's what the Lord's still working on to make our unity shown more brightly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may it be that when people see us centered around You, they'll bring You glory. That would be a great joy to us, to think that as we're gathered to the cross and the rivalries we feel are healed, we would find great joy to know that our common life pointed to You. May it be that Your cross would be at our center and that its form would be our form. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.